if you would like to be, and that other passage of scripture is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I was very happy to receive Pastor Sam's invitation to come and speak to you this morning. We had originally agreed on me coming to you four times this year, and so I was saying Merry Christmas and so long to everybody when I was here last time, but received the email from Sam and thought, wow, how great to be back again, especially at this sort of red letter time on the calendar. I don't know how your Christmas season went. Mine went splendidly. I was healthy. That's big. That's really, last year about this time, I was horribly sick with the flu, and so I'm really grateful to be feeling real good this morning. But I also recognize, I hope you do as well, that there are those among us at these times of the year when there's so much joy, there's so much warmth, there are folks among us who are lonely. They may not tell us about it. In fact, as part of their own personal valor, they may just hold it in. We want to be sensitive that there are folks, always folks, that are hurting in this world, folks outside the body of Christ, folks in our own fellowship, who, while we're having a really great time, we're having joy, they're experiencing loneliness. I just want to urge you to, as you encounter each other, not just at this time of the year, of course, but throughout the year, each Sunday, each meeting time together, to, as much as you can, to really show warmth, to extend yourself in love to people. We never know who's hurting. We don't know, even behind a smile that's on the face, we don't know pain that's behind. So we want to be careful. We want to be sensitive. We want to all move forward together as the body of Christ, don't we? Well, this morning, talking about the boundless riches of Christ, I'm excited to talk about a topic like that. I'm excited, hopefully, to give us some launch, some momentum into the new year. I want to do that for myself, speaking this morning. I hope I do it for you as well. Most importantly, I hope the Holy Spirit takes these thoughts that we're going to spend a little time with this morning. I hope he takes them and ignites them and does something with them. The Greek that is behind this term, the boundless riches of Christ, so Paul's telling the church in Ephesus that part of his mission is to tell the Gentiles about the boundless riches of Christ. Of course, those boundless riches aren't just for us Gentiles. They were for the Jews as well. But he's telling them his specific mission as he's going forward is to tell the Gentiles. So the first, there's a couplet there. He's going to tell about the boundless riches, and he's also there to explain this mystery of how God from the beginning had in mind to bring Jew and Gentile together and to create one new man. That was God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't that, well, things aren't working as well as I had hoped in this covenant with the Jews, so let's see how we might rework this a little bit and let's bring more people in. No, it was God's intention from the very beginning, and no one saw this. The principalities, the powers didn't see it. The angels didn't see it. Even the prophets of old didn't see it. They, in measure, prophesied its coming, bits and pieces. People had different pieces of the puzzle, if you will. But no one really saw this. This is part of the mystery that is given to Paul to share. But also that first part of the couplet, he is to go throughout his world telling people about the boundless riches of Christ. Now the Greek behind that's a little bit difficult to translate. It's interesting that the Greek behind that, it's not seen anywhere else in the classical world. A lot of the vocabulary of the New Testament and also the Old Testament, originally written in Hebrew, was also translated into Greek. So both Testaments eventually came to be in Greek. And much of the vocabulary is found in other parts of classical literature. So agape, for instance, I'm sure most people in the room have heard agape is a Greek word for love. So that wasn't a word that just Christians used, but it was a word that was used in the classical world. Well, the Greek behind boundless riches, or boundless is really the puzzling part. That's only used, it's only a biblical word that we know of. The translators, the Greek translators of the Hebrew Old Testament, they made use of it in translating Job, for instance. Job talks about we translate it, the unfathomable wisdom of God. And then Paul makes quite a bit of use of it. He uses it, I think, less than 20 times, but the most he ever uses, I'm speaking of riches now, the most he ever uses riches is in the book of Ephesians. So in unpacking this a little bit, I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to read there in verse 17, and I'm going to stop abruptly in the reading. I'm going to do so with purpose. So let's start at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's where we're going to abruptly stop. So you're going to tell people who are already doing pretty well financially, materially, in this world, not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. You know, there's a way in which I think we can read the Bible from time to time that it sounds like a killjoy. I don't know if that expression means, and let me think of another expression, because that'll be familiar to some, perhaps not to others. But raining on our parade. Does that communicate to everyone? It seems like we can come to the scripture, we come for comfort many times, we come for hope, but sometimes we run up against passages that seem to rain on our parade. So say you're here with us this morning, and man, things have been going great for you in life. You've got a great career, a great profession, you're moving in the direction that, you know, your skills and your aptitude are employed in such a way that, you know, there's financial reward, there's material blessing, and now you come up against a passage like that. And one of the things that I want to encourage us and to give us hope going into the new year is I want us to see this, I want to focus on this concept of boundless riches. So we all know here in the Vancouver area about Boundary Road. And it's called that for just the way it sounds. There's a boundary. So we have in localities, you know, boundaries. There's fixed limitation. What we're talking about in these riches, these boundless riches, riches that don't have boundary, that we can't fathom the riches of Christ. So rather than, even though it may strike us at times that we come to a few words like I just read there where we abruptly stop, and it sounds constrictive. It sounds, wow, I was doing good in life. Now I sound like I'm being scolded by Paul there. I want us to see, hopefully, about 20 minutes from now, I will have reminded us, made it, and if you've never heard it before, made it clear to you that God is not a killjoy. God is not here to rain on our parade. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he had come to give us life and to give it abundantly. He tells the Samaritan woman that the water that he has to give, if she will receive the water that he has to give, she will never thirst again. All her cravings, all her longings. This is a lady who'd been in multiple relationships with men. He's like, all that craving, all that longing, there's satisfaction. That itch that you have that never seems to get fully satisfied. God has a place of contentment for you. Paul was a person who wrote about contentment at various points in his life. But now, so rather than thinking, because it's not true, that God has corralled us in, that we are limited. In fact, we might say that the opposite of boundless riches is that we can feel this way sometimes, that what we have here in Christ is like we've been given a rather dry, dusty plot of land to farm. That Wow, this isn't much fun, is it? This is kind of hard work. This is now. How does that notion get in our head? Because it's not true. Jesus has given us abundant life. How does that notion get in our head that what we have is puny? It's small. It's Spartan. We have to, you know, just get through this life in a Spartan, limited sort of way. Where do we get that idea? You didn't have that idea when you came to Christ. When you came to Christ, it was good news to you. The very next day after you had met Jesus Christ, you were filled with joy. You were filled, even though you didn't have all the answers to life, you felt that you had gotten plugged into where the answers were. And you were happy. You were going forward. How does it happen sometimes that we come to see life in Christ, life in the body of Christ, as hoeing some dry, dusty land? And this, it's work. We'll do it, but it's limiting. And now here's Paul. Sounds like he's maybe scolding those who are doing well. I think that comes to us because there are times in life when there's trouble. Jesus told us. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. There will be people who will injure you. There will be people who will betray you. But I don't want to just focus on those things that come from the outside in that injure and harm us. We harm ourselves sometimes by making poor decisions. Jesus wants us to be yoked together with him. Have you ever seen oxen yoked together? Okay, they get put the thing on them, the yoke, and you can't get out. Well, if you're yoked together with Jesus, he says his burden's easy, yoke's light. I'm probably not quoting it right, but you get the point. So you're there in this good relationship with Jesus. Goes with these other things I've talked about. Water that quenches thirst. Abundant life. Boundless riches. So you're yoked in there. Things are going good. But if Jesus wants to go left and you want to go right, and you're persistent in wanting to go right, you're going to get injured. So the injury that comes sometimes comes from the outside. Sometimes the people closest to us, and that's where the real pain is, isn't it? People close to us betray us somehow. They let us down. We have plans, and the plans don't turn out the way we wanted them. So there are those external things, but also there is the internal matter that when we are yoked together with Jesus, when he goes left, it would behoove us to go left. And in doing so, it may not seem to our natural mind at the time, but when we go whatever direction Jesus wants to go in that yoke, we're going to find that abundant life. So that's how it is. I think we come to these moments where we feel that things are restrictive. I want you to go into 2019. I want to go into 2019 with joy and anticipation that Christ really does have boundless riches, and those riches are for you and for me. Let's continue on in this passage. So he tells them not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So if we had stopped, if we were reading along in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the phone had rung when at the point that I stopped, and we're like, okay, being scolded here about doing well. Okay, I'm going to take my phone call. And then we close our Bible. So now we've left. We feel kind of scolded. But Paul, he tells us, you put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in the riches. Don't take that rightward direction. Go wherever Jesus is going. Because when you put your hope in God, he richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Now that's good news, isn't it? That taps into this more positive idea of boundless riches. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Sometimes Paul likes to play with words. He does that over in Ephesians, where he tells them that, you know, you're not saved by work. So we've heard lots of theology. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've heard lots of theology about you aren't saved by your works. That's good news, too. But then Paul goes on a phrase or two later to tell us that God has created us for good works. So we're not saved by them, but there are good works. So it isn't as though salvation in Christ is, I don't have to care at all about the way I live. I don't have to give attention to morals, to ethics. I'm not saved by my works. God's saving me no matter what I do. Is that what Paul teaches? I don't think so. So Paul tells them here, he says, to be rich in good deeds. So this morning, in the remaining moments, I want to talk a bit about what is this concept, the boundless riches of Christ. I think that if I were to go around the room surveying each of you, or let's say we did it on a piece of paper, you wrote it down. I said, what do you think are some of the boundless riches in Christ? I would imagine probably a high percentage of you, 80, 90%, who knows, maybe 100%. One of the first things you would write down would be, you would say, my salvation. Jesus died for my sins, and he rose again, and he has promised to come back. Come back for me and the other believers. I would agree with you. That would be right at the top of my list, too. That is the great core of the riches of Christ. But part of this, going back to this idea of how we can get injured, how we can start getting negative, get a little grumpy, and start thinking of, instead of thinking of a treasure chest, that when you came to Christ, part of your inheritance is a treasure chest, we can emotionally feel as though we've got this hard, dusty plot of land that we're hoeing until we die, and then we'll go to be with the Lord, and hopefully that'll be better than a dry, dusty plot of land. When we have those moments, when we are, as I said, so injured, or we have so failed, we have so pulled rightward, that is our mindset, what'll happen eventually is you'll start getting disconnected from brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hadn't planned to mention this, but it occurs to me as I'm talking to you now, that one of the things that can happen is if we keep spiraling downward in that way, that we will then become a negative element in the body of Christ, become critical, become unkind. I don't like to think that anyone here would do this, but it's in the Word of God. I know I've done it. You can gossip about people. You can become a negative element instead of a positive element. Now, hopefully, none of us are there today. We want to tap into this, these boundless riches of Christ. So when we come to Christ, I want you to think of it. Let's think on this side, this treasure chest. Let's explore it for a moment. What's involved there? Is it just that salvation? No. I think part of the dusty plot of ground this other metaphor that I'm talking about is we can become reductionistic in our thinking to where we think, oh yeah, I got this. God created the world. The Ten Commandments were given. There were some stories, David and Goliath, that's a really good story. Daniel in the lion's den, really great like Sunday school type stories that many adults grow up to think somewhat skeptically about. So there's that. Jesus comes, that's really good. That's the best part, that's the core. And then I'm being told to do stuff, go into all the world and preach the gospel, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and then go to heaven when we die. That reductionistic package, when you are here, perhaps because of injury, failure, and you're feeling this whole plow in the dusty ground thing, sadly, instead of the riches of Christ, your view of things can become so compressed to you think, that's all. When that happens, your mind can think, you know, there are things before I came to Christ, there are things out there in the world that are kind of fun. They kind of get you jazzed, get you excited, thrilling. interesting, instead of this little reductionistic package. Now, let's start unpacking this treasure chest a little bit. Now, I'm only going to talk about 5 or 6 more minutes. So we talk about boundless riches. I'm not going to be able to do much in 5 or 6 minutes, am I? What I want to do is whet your appetite or remind you. Sometimes I think of a lot of preaching is just Pastor Lancelot or Pastor Sam, myself, others that preach in your pulpit. I think maybe our main task is just to remind you of things. I don't think of myself as an informer. I'm going to stand up here and talk for 30 minutes and tell you stuff you never knew before. Hopefully I'm not. Because if I'm doing that, I'm probably off the rails in some way. Hopefully I'm a reminder. I'm a person that says, let's go back to the scriptures and let's think a little bit. And when we look at that, when we, you know, it's kind of like I've been married and Darlene's been married. We've been married together for 40 years now. We celebrated our 40th anniversary December 16th. I've got somebody else's notes here. I don't know, maybe they're good. I'll read them later. But we've been married for 40 years now. In that 40 years, as with any two human beings, there will be times that, you know, it's not as thrilling as the very first date we went out on. Yeah, you know that. Life is like that. But I need reminders from time to time. I need to maybe hear a sermon, somebody talk about marriage and talk about, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I need to be reminded. And when I do, when I tap in, when I start going, walking in that leftward, I'm just using leftward because I started there. It's nothing special about going leftward. But when I go in that yoke with Jesus, when I do what he wants me to do, my marriage is really good. Darlene's like, that's a great guy. You know? And that's the way I like her to talk. That's it right there. That's what I want to hear. And she's been saying it for 40 years, so there you go. But we need to be reminded about things. One of the things that I wanted to say, let's unpack here, that might be uncommon, because we might think that in this treasure chest, we might say, well, what do you got there? You got salvation? Yeah, that's really good. That's a treasure. It's like, you got healing in there? Healing for our inward man? Healing for our bodies? It's like, whew, that's a really good one. Okay. What else we got in here? Being filled with the Spirit of God? Now, that's big. See, you can start unpacking that one. I can't unpack that in one sentence, one paragraph. I mean, I have to come back here for all of 2019 and unpack that. But see, that's where I wanted to come with you this morning, to where you start seeing that in this treasure chest, it is inexhaustible. But in the treasure chest are not just items that you might think of as spiritual items. Because somehow our mind can take that and put it over here and he's like, okay, yeah, he died for my sins. I'm not putting that down, John, but I've heard it like a million times. Or, yes, he took stripes for our healing. Got it, John. We're getting back to being dusty again. What else you got in there, John? What else does Jesus have in this treasure chest? I want you to think for a moment that part of what he has in there, he says he's come to give us life, to give us abundantly. I want you to think that vocationally, Christ has treasure as well. That when you are engaged in your employment, please don't think, I'm going to use another metaphor now, please don't think of life in Christ as a room within your house. So, let's, you know how girls' dollhouses are there? You know, you can see in. It's like the thing is cut in half. We can see into the dollhouse. Please don't think of your life in Christ as just, so this is the room here. Or maybe give it the biggest room. It's the living room. That's the big room. That's life in Christ. But my work, that's another room. I handle that. I've got ability. I got hired. I handle that. My marriage, that's another room. Okay, Darlene and I will work that out. Over here, my physical body. Another area of concern. My health. My artistic interests. My avocational interests, my hobbies, that's another room. Now this metaphor, I'm not suggesting that all Christians have it. Perhaps no one in this room thinks of their life that way. That's good. Because if you are thinking of life this way, I want to challenge you in these final moments to think of the whole house belongs to Jesus. The whole house is connected to this yoke that you are in with Jesus. He is Lord. See, when you came to him, I don't have much doubt that the most exciting thing to you about Jesus to you was that he was your Savior. He had saved you. Saved you from sin, saved you from maybe a lot of mess in your life. And he scooped you up out of that. He was your Savior, and you loved him for that. But you've probably been a Christian long enough to know that he isn't just your Savior. He's your Lord as well. Your Lord, this Christ of the boundless riches, he wants to own the whole house. He has, within this treasure chest, he has hope for you in your vocation. He has hope for you in your studies. He has hope for you in your marriage. He has hope for you in your recreational time. He has treasure for you. He wants to be in all of your life. He wants to be, and it isn't, when I say that, please don't hear or don't translate me as saying, oh, great, he wants to boss me around constantly. Don't equate Lord and boss. You know, the ideas aren't dissimilar, but your Lord loves you. I don't know if your boss at work loves you. I've had bosses in my life that I know definitely did not love me. I've had bosses I'm quite sure didn't like me. Your Lord, the one who wants to control this whole house, the one who is yoked together with you, always, always, always has your best interest at heart. You don't know anybody else like that. Darlene loves me, and I thank God for it. But she doesn't every single moment of every day have my best interest at heart. The Lord, always, in every instance, in every part of your life, your vacation, your gym membership, whatever it is you like doing. If you like making, you know, here's something that's always amazed me. I've never said this in a sermon before. The people with the ship in the bottle. What is that about? How do you do that? I don't know how you do that. You know, maybe that's your thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? The people that put that have the little ship in the bottle and that's their hobby? That looks terribly complex to me. I don't want anything to do with it. It looks weird. I want to do it. I'm glad they like it. But whatever it is that you like doing, whatever way you are wired, when Jesus came in your life, he came with boundless riches to enhance the whole thing, to enhance your marriage, to enhance your vocational life, to enhance your friendships, to enhance your participation, certainly, in the body of Christ. The message that I've said a lot of words, but if you didn't, maybe you just zoned out on me for 30 minutes. So here's what I came to tell you this morning. Let me sum it all up. That life in Christ is not dry. It is not puny. It is not, okay, I got that. Six or seven things to know. Got it. Preachers keep saying these things over and over and over to me. No, you've been given a treasure chest, a boundless treasure chest. You could keep digging. You know, people are living a long time now. I have people I love in my life, friends, relatives. There are maybe half a dozen of them in their 90s now. People are living a long time. It doesn't matter how long you live. You are not going to exhaust that treasure chest. I'm going to pray in just 60 seconds from now. We're going to be praying. When we come to that moment of prayer, I'm going to ask God to quicken to your mind ways that you can see, that you will reject this dusty plot of land metaphor, that goes out today, and that replaced with that. Because this isn't just like, oh, this is a message we'll get ourselves a little hyped up on, and yeah, treasure chest, great, okay, we had a good Sunday morning. This is life, folks. This is what Jesus came to give you. When you embrace that, you are going to find in 2019, 2020, and going forward, that you are just never going to exhaust that. There is new things. There's new things to bring up, new understandings, new joy, new healings in your inward person. I don't care who you are. I don't care what difficulty is confronting you today. You have not come to the end of your story. There are boundless riches in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, especially at this season of Advent. I thank you that you sent your Son into the world to redeem us from sin, from destruction. And I'm thankful, Lord, that your Son has come to give us life abundantly. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would take these thoughts this morning, these reflections on your Scripture, and would expand them into the minds of every person here, that as they go forward in 2019, they will go forth with joy, no matter how puzzling and how tumultuous things are globally, nationally, economically, personally. No matter what tribulation there might be in our own personal worlds, Lord, that alongside of that and overcoming that are the riches that you have for us in Christ, that we are a kingdom of priests unto you. We are your people. We are your special treasure, Lord. And you've given us in Christ boundless treasure that can't be fathomed. Lord, I pray that you will excite by your Spirit, that you will excite the imaginations of your people. Every single person in this room, Lord, I pray that you will excite their imaginations, that you have new for us. You have good for us. You have blessing for us. Oh, yes, there may be tribulation. There may be hardship. There may be betrayal. But you've got abundant blessing for us. You've got abundant life for us, Lord. Lord, by your Spirit, do these things. Excite our imaginations. Give us hope. Give us hope for relationships. Give us hope for our bodies. Give us hope in our careers, our studies, our membership in our church, our relationship with leaders in the church. Lord, no matter how we've messed things up, give us hope that you can clean up that mess, that you can bring healing. I ask these things that Jesus may be glorified in our lives and that his death may be vindicated by that glory that we live out. Amen.